All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Judges chapter 6. The book of Judges chapter 6. And we started the last couple of weeks looking into the judge Gideon. And we saw when God called him out of a wine press, where he was down essentially hiding from the Midianites and shaking in a sense, hoping that they wouldn't come and take his harvest and those things. And God came to him and spoke to him and said, man of valor, a man that was not afraid of battle, a man that had courage in battle. And here he wasn't looking and appearing very full of courage at that moment. But we saw where God sees all of us as we're going to be, not as we are right now. Because our lives are hidden in Christ Jesus, praise God. And so we see that. And so Gideon has been told that he's going to overtake the Midianites. He blew the trumpet, and many of the tribes of Israel gathered around. And when they heard the blast of the trumpet and the call, and they gathered behind him. When we hear that trumpet of God, we're going to gather in the sky with our Lord once and for all. And what a glorious time that will be for us. So that had taken place, and so now we pick it up in Judges chapter 6 in verse 36. And it says in verse 36, so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. I like that, because here, you know, we do the same thing with God so often. We give God these big ifs. And look at that verse. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. See, we do the same thing when we read a promise of God. We read it, but we just are not sure if God wants that for us. It may be all right for somebody else, but for us, Lord, do you really mean that you want to do that for me? And we can be in the same way here. If you will save Israel by my hand. And as God calls you, he promises that he will enable you. So we see Gideon here having this big if. Then verse 37 says, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. So Gideon's going to put out this fleece, and everybody, most people are familiar with this story of Gideon and the fleece. And it seems though, with this big if, Gideon is starting to once again doubt. Doubt is starting to creep back in. Keep in mind, he's seen some amazing things happen already. He's had an encounter with the very angel of the Lord, which is a Christophany of Jesus Christ. He's had this conversation with the angel of the Lord. And also remember, he's seen his dad's altar to Baal pulled down. Seen it pulled down. And he's seen his dad coming around. Once he pulled that down and the people of the city wanted to kill Gideon, his dad stood up for him and said, hey, you know, if Baal's God, let him defend himself. And so he's seen these powerful things and this idol pulled down. His dad coming around and on and on. So he's seen some mighty things at this point. And still he had this if. He still has some doubt creeping in. And I believe the same happens to all of us from time to time. Verse 38 says, and so it was. So it was so. Yes, and it was so. There we go. And it was so. There we are. When he rose early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece together. He wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So he said, don't be mad at me, God, but I just want one more test here. See, Gideon had worshipped God intensely. Gideon had stood up to the entire society unashamedly, tearing down that idol and cutting down the wooden idol that was shaped there. He'd worshipped God intensely. He'd taken some steps of faith to do those things. Now we find that he's about to lead his countrymen into battle. And within this battle, the odds are heavily against them. Odds are heavily against them. He pauses here because of such tremendous odds against him. He pauses here basically, in a sense, just to make sure that he's hearing from God. And all too often, believers will only look at this story of Gideon setting out a fleece, and they ignore the other part. They ignore the fact that he had worshipped and he had tore down that altar that had preceded this time of him putting out the fleece. The only thing that really gets talked about most of the time about Gideon is that he tested God with these fleeces. We miss the fact that he did worship the Lord intensely, that he met with the angel of the Lord, that he tore down the altar of Baal. But this story is isolated in such a way that this passage actually ends up losing all perspective. And this practice of losing its perspective becomes nothing more than an option a lot of times for those who are too lazy to really seek God. They're almost like, well, we don't want to put out a fleece like Gideon. We're just going to wait upon the Lord. We're just going to think it's just going to happen by some kind of osmosis or something. You know, they don't really want to put in the effort to seek God sometimes. Based on this, they'll use this area sometimes as an excuse not to seek after the Lord for themselves. And in a sense, Gideon was seeking God here. He was just wanting a confirmation. He was wanting to make sure that he was hearing from God. But having said that, however, we come to, I believe, another interesting illustration about the fleece and the dew. I think this illustration, it raises some practical questions about finding God's will. In other words, is it right to put a fleece before God? Is it the right thing for us to do? Some people believe that to test is not to trust. There's a lot of, oh, you can't test him. That means you're not trusting him. But they also believe that if you put a test before the Lord, they believe that it proves that you don't really trust the Lord. That you're testing him in these ways. But I really don't believe that's really the case, based on a lot of other scriptures in the Word. Consider in Genesis 24, Abraham sent out his servant Eleazar to find a bride for his son Isaac. He said, go find a bride among my own countrymen. And to complete this assignment, Eleazar told the Lord that if a woman came to the well and offered to draw water for him and his camels, he would know that she was the chosen one. So we see him putting out a fleece, in a sense, by saying, I'm sitting here at this well. If one of these ladies coming to draw water say they'll draw it for me and my camels, that's the one for Isaac. And in 1 Samuel 14, in order to determine whether it was God's will that Jonathan and his armor bearer would take on the entire Philistine army, he took his armor bearer and they got to the edge of the camp and he told his armor bearer, we're going to shout. If the Philistines threaten to come to us, we'll know God is not with us and we'll get out of there in a hurry. But if they challenge us to come to them, we'll know God is on our side and we're going to go in and wipe them out. So they laid out this fleece in a sense. And so as soon as they said, come to us, Jonathan and his armor bearer made their way into the Philistine camp and let out a yell and immediately ordered the camp to do battle. And God is with us, Jonathan said. God is with us. Who can be against us in a sense? Let's go get them. and the entire Philistine army was defeated. But they put out, in a sense, a fleece. Well, if they say this, we'll do that. If they say that, we'll do this. We were really getting confirmation from the Lord in that result. In Isaiah 7, God himself instructed Ahaz to ask for a sign from him. So there are many accounts throughout Scripture wherein we see the reality and the rightness of setting a fleece before the Lord. Looking for that confirmation, just making sure that it's God and not us. That it's God and not some other force of darkness that's trying to lead us into a trap in some way or another. In that respect. So there are these many accounts. But however, I want to qualify, this with a couple of very important principles as we look at this. First and foremost, as we think about this, a fleece before the Lord is valid only if the Word of God has not already spoken something opposite of it. If you read something in the Scriptures that is very clear, then you don't need to set a fleece out because you should already know it. In other words, it would be ludicrous as if we were to say, okay, we go to the bank and we hand the teller a note. And if she puts money in the bank that I give her this bag, then I know that he wants me to rob the bank. But if she pushes the buzzer, I'll know he doesn't. Well, common sense isn't very common anymore. And that's not the kind of fleece that we need to put up. Oh, I'm going to take a bag in. If she fills it up with money, oh, great. God must have wanted me to have it. It's kind of like the guy that said, had all of his money and said, Lord, I'll give you, all that you want. I'm going to throw it up. Whatever comes back is mine, and whatever doesn't is yours. It's craziness with that. Remember, it was Satan who said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. In Matthew 4. It was, it wasn't for him to do that. That's nothing, something he didn't have to prove that in that way. So the first thing is we see a fleece before the Lord is valid only if the Lord hasn't spoken something concerning that. The second thing is, as we think about it, is when you lay a fleece before the Lord, make sure that you're not limiting him. You're not putting him in your box. That you're not putting limits on him. In other words, if you're saying, Lord, if you want me to purchase this car, then allow $5,000 to come in the mail by noon on Monday. Well, the fact may be he might have a package due to arrive on your doorstep at 8 o'clock on Tuesday. And, we put God in our box, and maybe God wanted to provide more than $5,000. We just need to pray for God's will to be done. Asking him for, and sometimes we just need to be specific when we do pray. I knew a lady one time that was praying for a car, a little station wagon. The Lord provided a car, but it was a stick shift, and she didn't know how to drive a stick shift. It didn't do her much good. She couldn't drive it. Don't limit God. Pray and expect him to be able to do above and beyond all that we could ask or think. And so a fleece is valid only if the Word of God has not spoken it before. And when you lay a fleece before the Lord, make sure you're not limiting him. And then the third thing we want to look at is God will only honor the practice of laying out a fleece if I'm serious and not merely curious. If I'm not just curious, I wonder if God wants me to do this. See, again, back to Matthew 4, Satan taunted Jesus, jump off the cliff and see if the angels will really catch you. It was just, he wasn't just see what will happen. Sometimes we lay out a fleece, I just want to see what's happened. I'm not really serious about it. I don't think if the Lord shows me, I'm not going to do it, but I'm just kind of curious about this. See, sadly, in my own life, I've set all kinds of fleeces out of curiosity many, many times over the years, but not so with Gideon. Gideon, I believe, he was dead serious about what he was doing. He was dead serious about it. And finally, in addition to some of these practical aspects of setting a fleece before God, I believe there's also a spiritual understanding as well. I believe we can look at this fleece and the dew in a little different aspect, a little bit different way from just these areas here. Because as you think about it, throughout all of the Old Testament, dew was likened to the power of the Spirit of God, to the power of the Spirit coming upon His people, especially like in Hosea 14:5, it says, He said, I will be like the dew to Israel. The Spirit of God was referred to as dew to Israel. So here, when we look at this example of these two different fleeces and these two different things that he does, I see Gideon praying. Praying in a sense, before I lead any attempt whatsoever on conquering the Midianites, I must be filled with your Spirit. He was like that fleece, and he's saying, Lord, allow that dew just to soak me down, just to fill me to overflowing. Lord, I lay out my life as a fleece before you. Saturate me, drench me, flood me with your Spirit, or I cannot go. He's saying, if I'm not filled with your Spirit, if I'm not empowered by your Spirit, I can't go face the Midianites. It's just impossible. I can't go that direction. But indeed, the fleece was saturated. He wrung out a whole bowl of dew, water out of that. And that's what happens. God saturates us with the Holy Spirit when we ask Him to empower us. When we ask Him for that upon experience. Last week we read that the Spirit of God came upon Gideon. And when we ask for that to come upon us, we get saturated. We get drenched with the Holy Spirit. And He brings all of the gifts that He wants us to use for His glory and for the encouragement of the body of Christ. So that first one was saying, God, fill me with your Spirit in that respect. But then it says, if Gideon took it a step farther on this next one, when he prayed, Lord, I want a second understanding of the situation. Even should my own life become dry, I want the ground around me, the life next to me, the work connected to me to go on in the anointing and the power of your Spirit. Basically, he's laying it out. He's saying, even if I should dry up or fail, Lord, even if I fall short, I want your name to be glorified. I want your work to be done. So all of the ground around him was wet. I believe God honored Gideon's request. When the next day the fleece was dry and the ground, the dew all around it was wet. It's not about one person. It's about the whole body of Christ functioning together, working together, being encouraging one another and glorifying God together. It takes all of us working together. It's not just a matter of one person. We all have to work together. And I believe God confirmed that when He made the ground wet. He said, yes, Gideon, even if you fail, God's saying, my work will go on. My work will go on. It's the church has gone on down through the centuries because God's Spirit is amongst us. God's Spirit is doing it. God's Spirit is making it happen. So the fleece, there's some interesting sidesteps as we would look at the fleece and see how that really comes into play into our lives, especially asking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, asking for the Spirit of God to fill and guide and direct the work that God calls us to and the calling that He has on our lives. So that brings us to chapter 7. And as we begin chapter 7, we see God's love to, He loves to work in the realm of the impossibility. He loves when things are impossible for us to get done. Therefore, I think He puts you and me in impossible situations in order that we can see that He is the one who comes through and works things out. Because we can't always do it. We're unable, it's impossible for us in and of our own power. That's why John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of any eternal significance. Nothing of any Spirit leading apart from Jesus. So surely I think this is the reason for the story that we're going to be reading here in chapter 7. as we get in here, because God specializes in the impossible. He loves to do the impossible through the weak and the foolish and those that would seemingly not be able to get the job done, but He can do it through them. So verse 1 of chapter 7 starts out, it says, "Then Jerubbaal," that is Gideon. Now remember, his dad changed his name or called him Jerubbaal after he tore down the altar to Baal. And Jerubbaal basically means "let Baal contend against him." That's basically what Jerubbaal means. And so it says, "Then Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself.'" I want to read that again. "Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" So God says, you've got too many men. You've got too many men because you've got so many that if they get victory, they might think they did it, and I didn't. Because essentially there was probably around 32,000 men that had responded to that trumpet blast, that trumpet call to arms. And so they had 32,000 men facing a Midianite army of probably 135,000. The odds were 4-1 against Israel. 4-1 against them. And yet, what does God say to Gideon? "The odds are too heavily stacked in your favor, Gideon. They're only 4-1. That's not impossible enough." Gideon must have thought, "You're kidding. We're outnumbered 4-1, and God knows the tendency within the heart of man to take credit." And so that's what happens here. You know, God, man wants to take credit for what he's done. Man wants the glory. Remember, we read about the man in the book of Acts that put on the silver. And he was out there and shining in the sunlight and everything, and the worms ate him from the inside. He got eaten up by worms when man takes the credit. And God understands that. So he says, "There's too many. There's too many. You've got to cut down the people." Verse 3 goes on. God says, "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." There's 135. Now there's down to 10,000. So when God told Gideon to send home the men who were afraid, 22,000 left. 22,000 people were fearful. They said, "We're out of here, man. You've given us an opportunity to leave? Man, we've seen that 135 over there in that camp, and man, they look scary." They said, "We're out of here." So now, all of a sudden, the odds were 14-1 in favor of the Midianites. It just now went, you know, and you know, Vegas, you hear a lot about odds. And you know, the casinos live on the odds. And so here we see the odds against the Israelites were 14-1. Those aren't really good odds on the strip, I wouldn't imagine, for the Israelites to win. But it gets better. Look at verse 4. "But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many.'" I think if I was Gideon, I would have probably fainted about that time. He says, he goes on, "Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there." Bring them to the water, I will test you. Test them for you. He says, "Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." Wow, he just cut them down again. Why? Here now he's left with 300 chosen men. 300. He started out with 32,000. 4-1 odds. Then it went to 14-1. But now, here they are. Why were these 300 chosen? Why were these 300 that lapped like a dog? Well, possibly for some of these reasons here, as we would look at this, we'll just cover some of these areas here. First reason, maybe why they were chosen. Maybe they were chosen because they were free from fear. Remember, he said, all that are those that are fearful, let them go home. So the fearful went home before they even went to the river. 22,000 were sent home because of fear. Remember, fear and faith are mutually exclusive. They cannot abide in the same person at the same time. Fear and faith don't go together. Only 10,000 men were free from fear. Well, why did they have no fear? What caused these 10,000 at that point not to have fear? Well, I think it was because they had an understanding of eternity. I think they had a clear understanding of eternity. As Christians, we know the reality of eternity. I think that's what sets believers and unbelievers apart. Believers have a concept of eternity. Unbelievers have no hope of that. They think this is all there is. That's why they're so miserable. This is not the greatest place. Especially when you compare it to eternity and glory with our Father. And so I believe these ones that didn't have fear, I believe they had a reality of eternity. Therefore, we must not fear the difficulties or dangers of this life. The righteous shall live by faith. We've been reading about in Romans on Sunday. See, those with eternity's values in view are those who serve the Lord with abandon, wholeheartedly. They don't care what's going on right within them or what's not happening or what is happening. They're thinking about eternity. They're thinking about glory with the Lord, being at that place. And so that first part there is they were free from fear. The next thing we could see here is they were men of humility. They were men of humility because the 300 that were chosen, I believe they were men really truthfully of humble circumstances. Why do I say that? Well, in the Israeli culture at this time, the dog was despicable. To be considered or to be called a dog or to look like a dog or to be associated with a dog was to be avoided at all cost. That was just the Israeli mindset at that time. And yet, here, the men who were chosen scooped up water with their hands and lapped it like a dog. They didn't get all the way down. They lapped it up with their hands and they scooped the water out just as a dog would. So it's kind of, I believe, referring to their humble state. They didn't care what they looked like. That's how they did it. And God used that in that sense. And so they were free from fear and they were also men who were of humility. The third thing, they were men of priority. I believe they were men of priority. That is, they didn't spend unnecessary time doing necessary things. It took longer to get down on your knees and get all the way down and drink right out of there than being able to scoop up the water to you. It didn't take as long to do that. See, yes, they needed to drink, but they never lost sight of the possibility of attack by the Midianites. If they were down there with their head in the water, if the Midianites were coming, they wouldn't have seen them. So they were able to stand up and keep their eyes on the horizon in a sense like that. So they did what they had to do, but they kept the calling in mind as well. They were going to battle. They were facing the Midianites. They were facing an enemy, and they didn't allow themselves to get to a place where they weren't aware of that. See, there are things in this life that we have to do. That's just the truth. There are chores, there are responsibilities to which each of us are obligated. We have all these certain obligations. But the man or woman that's used by God will not devote unnecessary time doing the necessary things. Sometimes we use those necessary things as an excuse not to pray, not to fellowship, not to read. Oh, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. But you know, it could have been done at a different time or in less time. See, the good part about time is we all have the same amount. Some people say, well, I just don't have time. You got the same time as the rest of us. It's just a matter of how you learn to manage your time that's important. And so we need to manage those necessary things in a way that we have more time for the things that God calls us to. The man of God, that man or woman of God that is able to do that, they streamline their life as much as possible because they realize that the battle is raging. We're in a spiritual battle. Time is short and the calling is great. We don't have much time. Our calling for us as believers is to get out there and share the good news, to be able to let people know about God's love and to let them know what He's done for us. So I believe eternity and humility and priority, these were all characteristics held by these 300 chosen men. That's what I believe was really had them there and why they were the 300 that God chose to use in this battle and to equip all that were there, coming down to there. Yet, I think there's kind of an equally another scenario that could be possible. It doesn't say nothing about this. And, you know, sometimes, you know, in your study and your mind just goes off into crazy areas and you think of things, and I think there are things that, for me, there are things that I can relate to. And so for me, I think these 300 guys, maybe they weren't picked because of these noble qualities. Maybe, on the other hand, it could be that these were broken down, overweight guys who simply couldn't get down into the water. I relate to that. You know, and you think about it, it could be their knees were bad. Maybe their backs were out. Maybe they just, you know, they were at this place and maybe this stage of life where people would think, oh, you know, they're over the hill. God can't use them. See, it could be that in choosing these men who couldn't put their faces in the water, God was saying, I want to use the old overweight guys. Guys that the world would laugh at and ignore or discard. So many times when people get to a certain age, they think, oh, I'm done. God's not done with us until we get to heaven. He's never done with us. He's got more and more for us. He can continue to use you no matter if your back's out or your knees are bad or whatever else is going on. God's got a calling for you. He can use that. See, the 300 may have lacked the ability to lay down and drink from the stream, but the one thing they had was availability. And that's the one ability that matters the most to God. They were available. They didn't get down. They didn't take their eyes off the horizon. And maybe they were beyond the place that the world would have thought, oh, God can't use them anymore. Excuse me. That's not the case. No matter what age you are, God can use you. And that's an awesome thought to be able to think about. So now let's look at verse 8. It says, so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands. And he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent. And he retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. So the odds went from 4 to 1 to 14 to 1. Now they're up to 450 to 1. 450 to 1 that the Israelites would be able to do this. As only 300 men were allowed to move with Gideon into battle against the Midianites. Started with 32,000. Now it's down to 300. Excuse me. We read about the same odds in 1 Kings 18. where Elijah alone was victorious against 450 prophets of Baal. Same odds, 450-1. See, maybe today, maybe right now, you feel as though the odds are stacked terribly against you. That may be the way you're feeling. Maybe you've been feeling that way for a while. Maybe you feel like your circumstances look impossible. That's where you can rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad because God has set you up to bring you through and to show Himself strong in and through you. Excuse me. So that's such a critical time for you. If you're there, if you're feeling like, man, it's just impossible, I don't see how I'm going to get through this, that's where you need to pray for God's grace. Because it's God's grace that gets us through those impossible situations. It's God's grace that gives us the faith to say, Lord, You promised me that You're going to do this. Lord, if You're going to do what You said. And then ask the Lord for that filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let my fleece be soaked beyond all reason. See, God will show Himself strong. I think that's His intention. I think that's His purpose for you. To put you in an impossible situation so He can show you and those around you, don't forget about them. People are watching how you're going through these impossible situations, how you're handling it. He wants to show you and those around you just how strong, just how wonderful, and how glorious He truly is. Wow. See, He loves to do that. So no matter how out of shape you may be, no matter how much you feel you've failed, or how far short you feel like you've fallen, turn it over to God. Say, God, I just need to be saturated once again. I need the dew of Your Holy Spirit to fill me to overflowing once again. Bring that revival into my heart and into my life once again. And watch what happens. He loves that kind of prayer. Look what happened with Gideon. Gideon said, oh, don't be upset with me, but I'm going to ask you one more thing. And God didn't condemn him for it. God didn't say, oh, no, you've crossed the line now. That's it. My prayer basket's full. Can't pray anymore to me. No, He didn't say that. He answered that prayer. He said, okay, Lord, even if you fail, Gideon, my work will go forth. And so just pray for God to use you in however way He wants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Gideon.